Good morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16. And then, after you've turned there, just look up here. So after you've turned to Matthew 16 and you found it, just look here. We're going through the Apostles' Creed. Continue to turn. And as soon as you get there, don't rush. Take your time. So Matthew 16. We're going through the Apostles' Creed. And the first section was, "We believe." The second section is, "God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And today's section is, "And Jesus, his only Son, our Lord." And I wanted to do something different. So once you turn to Matthew 16, just turn up here. And just look at me. And I can be honest and say my heart is heavy. My heart is really heavy today. My wife, myself, and some of our friends, we went to Rethink Church, Rethink Missions Conference probably like a month ago. The headlines, it was David Platt, Andrew Scott, and Francis Chan, and he talked about how there are so many churches who has the name church, but really aren't churches. And in light of that, I want to bring our attention today that there are a lot of Christians who aren't Christians. Let me repeat that because I don't want you to miss it. There are a lot of people today, and if I be so boldly, there are a lot of people even in this room who calls themselves Christians who really aren't Christians. And you may ask the question, is that possible? Is it possible to be called a Christian and not be one? And I'll say it's probable. Just think about Matthew 7, just a few pages over. You don't have to turn it. But Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus talks about the day of judgment, and he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' Then he will announce, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Did you hear that? Jesus says there are many people. He uses the word many, not few. He says many people will be shocked on the day before him because they thought that their eternity was secure and it was not. Many people will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." as a pastor, those verses haunt me. They keep me up at night just thinking that there are many people in the church who don't actually believe in Christ. Do you see the danger here? It's possible for us to confess something publicly that we don't possess personally. And so just like the conference where we were rethinking church and rethinking mission, I want to drive us to really rethink what it means to believe in Jesus as our Lord. And that's what we're going to tackle today. And just to let you know where all this is headed, as I was praying and preparing today, I just sensed that we needed a time at the end of our time together to allow people to publicly become followers of Christ. I know that there are various of non-Christians here today. And I know personally that many of them have said to me, I know I'm not a Christian. At the end of our time in God's Word, in a few minutes from now, I'm going to invite you to become a follower of Christ. And not just those who will say that I'm not a Christian. There are others of you who call yourself Christians, but the reality is you do not believe in Christ. Through some conversations and watching people serve and be a part of biblical community, the truth be told, they don't believe in Christ. So today, at the end of our time, I'm going to invite you to leave behind Christianity in name only. Because life is so fragile. I think about a funeral less than a month ago in my own family where a brother accidentally mixed pills together and he dies. I think about a 19-year-old girl locally in this area just getting the accident and she dies. Tomorrow is not promised. All these incidents made me look at life in a fresh new way. I think about my own life. Imagine a 1-year-old brother and a 2-year-old sister just dying in a car accident. All because their parent was just going to pick up her friend from the club. And I lose a brother and a sister. I think about my 19-year-old best friend who literally just sat in hospice and body just decayed and he died from cancer. And all he told me was, don't cry for me. I know where I'm going. You just make sure you meet me there. Life is so fragile. And so I couldn't not call us to respond to the truth of, is Jesus really our Savior and he, at the same time, our Lord? I couldn't allow this moment to go away and not give people a chance to respond. So let's pray. God, you know how I've prayed all week long. You know what I struggled with. God, I just pray that in these moments, that you will allow me to accurately explain your word and draw many people to you with just one question. One question. So God, help our time together. Allow it to be filled with your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 16, verses 13. These are the verses that are going to lead us to a time of response. So Matthew 16, 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people on the streets, what's the word on the street about who I am? And the disciples shared. They said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the prophets who came back from the dead. Even those who knew that Jesus may be the Messiah still had a warped view of Jesus. Because if you look in verse 20, Jesus says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. And I believe the same is true today. All kinds of people have all kinds of opinion about Jesus. He was a religious teacher. He was a good example to follow. Someone who loved the poor and cared for those in need. A prophet, as the Muslims may call him. Even as a god, as some Hindus may say. A good man, some atheists and agnostics may say. And some today, like the first century, have a bad view of Jesus politically. All kinds of people have all kinds of opinions about Jesus. But then Jesus turns the questions around on the disciples. He says, but who do you say that I am? The interesting part here is the you is plural. So Jesus basically confronts the disciples with a central question. And it's the most important question. If I may add, it's the ultimate question every human being has to answer. This question determines your destiny. And the question is simple. Who do you say Jesus is? And in response, Peter represents all the disciples, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What's interesting about this is Matthew writes to an audience of Jews. And so he gives a context from the Old Testament perspective. So when Peter says that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I took these down in your discipleship book. But what Peter is doing is he's tying the Old Testament with Jesus. So in Genesis 3:15, he says, he is the promised seed who will defeat sin and Satan. In Genesis 12:3, he's the promised offspring who will bring blessings to all nations. Exodus 12, he is the promised lamb who will pay the price for sins. In Exodus 16 and 17, he's the promised food from heaven and the water who gives life. Leviticus, he's the great high priest who alone can make atonement for sin. Deuteronomy, he's the prophet whose words can be trusted. Joshua, he's the Lord who will save. Ruth, he is the Redeemer who loves us. Samuel, Chronicle, Kings, he is the Messiah, the King who's coming. Psalms, he's the Son of Man, the Son of God, who will be despised, crucified, and resurrected from the dead. Isaiah 7:14, he's the baby who will be born of a virgin as God with us. Isaiah 9:6, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 35, he's the loving Savior who will heal the blind, lame, and deaf. Isaiah 53, he's the suffering saint who will pay the price for our sins. Ezekiel 34, he is the Son of Man. Daniel 7, he's the authoritative king. Hosea 3, he's the faithful husband. Zechariah 6, he's the priest and the king. Malachi 3, he is the God who will come. So when Peter says you are the Messiah, he is saying you are the one since the beginning of history to come and forgive and free us from sin and lead us as Lord over our lives. This is huge. When it comes to believing in Jesus, he can't just only be Savior. He's Savior and Lord. I like the story that David Platt ties. He was on a plane with this lady. He asked the woman on the plane, he asked her, "Do you believe in Jesus?" She said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher, a good example for others." But David asked her, "Do you believe that you need Jesus to forgive you for your sins against God and do you want him to reign as Lord over your life?" The lady responds, "Absolutely not." His response, as nice as he could put it, he said, "You are actually rejecting who Jesus is and all that Jesus taught." And for many of you, you may say that is harsh, but this is the very, very emphasis of C.S. Lewis in his quote that he wrote in Mere Christianity. As he looked at the claims of Jesus in the Bible and Jesus' teaching, he concluded this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but not accept his claims to be God. This is the one thing that we must not say. A man who merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus says would not be a good moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a potent egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or either he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has not left that up to us to determine. Indeed, Jesus is not a great moral teacher. And this is so important. But who do you say Jesus is determines how you will respond to him. If you think Jesus is a good teacher, then you would treat him like all other good teachers. If you think Jesus has good ideas, you will listen to him on occasions. You will come to church every now and then. You will give every now and then. But it won't be something that you hold on as Lord and Savior. The problem is we see Jesus good enough to secure our skin from hell, but we don't see him as Lord reigning over our life right now. And the sad part is this is evident in contemporary Christianity today. All sorts of people who've prayed a prayer, signed a card, accepted Jesus, whatever that means, their lives don't look like it's much different than the world. They say they are Christians, but reality, they don't believe or know Christ. Because when you know this Christ, your life looks different. One preacher illustrated it this way. Imagine I was late today. Imagine when it came time for the sermon to be given, there was no one standing here. And you waited 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 10 minutes, and you start looking at each other. And then finally, I run in here, tired, out of breath, and I come on stage just to catch my breath. And then I say to you, I'm sorry that I'm late, but as I was coming over here today, I was driving my car, got a flat tire. I went to go get my tire out the trunk, and my tire rolled into the middle of the street. And then this 18-wheeler was coming down the road full speed, and it just hit me. And then I got up, picked up my tire, put it on, and I made it here as fast as I could. You would probably think I'm crazy. Because if I came in here after being hit by a truck and I still looked the same, you would probably call me either crazy or a liar. Based on that reality, I feel like I'm on pretty safe grounds to say when we come to face to God in the flesh, the sovereign King and Lord who reigns all authority over all creations, when this Christ hits your heart and forgives you and frees you from sin and self, your life looks very different. So I ask you the question, do you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe? And I'm not just talking about, did you grow up in a church? Did you grow up in a Christian home? I'm not talking about if you said a prayer or if you asked that you believe. I'm asking you, do you truly, personally believe? This is the most important question in life. The most important question. And I know many of you right now may be thinking, there are more important questions. Maybe, who am I going to marry? How am I going to stay married? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to survive cancer? How am I going to get through this trial or that trial? Or what job am I to take? Or what decision am I to make in my job? What school I may go to? Am I really cut out for marriage? How can I be a better parent? What if we have to move? And I'm going to say to you, your answer to do you believe in Jesus will be the basis and determine how you answer every other question. It'll be the basis of how you answer the question, who should I marry? It'll be the basis of how will I stay married? Because I'm a strong believer that your theology of God will drive what you do. And so the real question is Jesus the Savior and Lord? And many of us will say, yeah, he's the Savior. He's free to set me for my sin, but I don't want him to reign over my life. And I will say, that's the problem. And I will easily say that these aren't my words, these are his. And the sad part is, as believers, we know what determines every person's destiny, not only in this county, but in the world. And it's Jesus. And so our heart even more should be even more tanked to drive people to Jesus. The reality is, no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Do you know that if you were to die today, would you be in heaven with God? There is no more important question in this world than this. Do you believe in Jesus? And today, if your heart, you can't have a resounding, yes, I believe, then today I want to invite you to come to him. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to know you. And the freedom he gives you, the freedom he gives you now and the freedom he gives you forever. So later on, as the worship team comes back in a few, not right now, but we're going to have a time. And I say, as soon as the note hits, as soon as I end my prayer, if God is tucking on your heart to come up front and really just say, God, I surrender. You as my Lord and my Savior. Don't allow any opportunity to keep you from doing that. Listen to this quote by Jonathan Edwards. I think it will drive the point home of what I mean. Jonathan Edwards says, "We can conceive but little of a moment. We can't conceive what that sinking of our soul in such a cast is. But to help you conceive, imagine yourself being cast into a fernery oven. All of the glowing heat in the midst of this glow of a rock or in a great furnace where you are in pain and would be in great mush. Imagine by accidentally touching a coal of fire as the heat is greater. Imagine also that your body were to lie there for a quarter of an hour, full of fire, as full within and without as bright coals of fire, all the while full of quick sense. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace? And how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? If it were to be in a measure of a glass, how long would a glass seem to be running? And after you've endured for a minute, how overbearing would it be for you to think you had to endure for another 14? Well, what would be the effect of your soul if you knew you must lie there enduring that torment for the full 24 hours? Or how much greater would it be the effect if you knew that you must endure it for a whole year? And how vastly greater still if you knew you had to endure it for 1,000 years? Oh, then, how would your heart sink if you thought if you knew that you had to bury it forever and ever? That there would be no end, that after millions and millions of ages, that your torment will be no near to an end than ever it was. And that you will never, never should be delivered. Everyone here, I plead with you not to respond indifferent or out of ignorance. There's a real, eternal, everlasting judgment awaiting those who reject to believe in Jesus. So I plead with you to live with desperate need for Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. And I think about Peter in Acts 2. He gave a history context of how God delivered all the people. And then Peter says to them, after they had just thought that the disciples was filled with alcohol, Peter says to them, "The Christ that you crucified, God has made him Lord and God." And they were astonished at the heart. And their only response was, "Peter, what should we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." So as the worship team comes up, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you stand. But one thing I do know is it's no way that we can hear the gospel and not respond. So from the moment of the first note played, if your heart is really leaning to God to see Jesus as Lord and Savior, I ask that you come up front. And our elders and ministry leaders will all come around you. But one thing I don't want you to do, I don't want you to think about what will people think about me. I've been here so many years, I've been here so long, or even what will my wife think, or what will my husband think, or what will my kids think? The reality is, if they're Christians, they will celebrate along with you for making the decision. So I plead with you, I beg with you, don't leave without a decision. And the reality is, if we don't make a decision, we're making a decision. So I ask you to pray with me. God, my heart has been heavy all week because I know that this moment means so much to not only me, but to you, to see your people, all your creation that you've made it in your image, to return to you, to be reconciled back to you. So God, from the first note played, from the first sound, God, allow your spirit to move in each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.